Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29 through 12, verse 2. By faith they crossed the Red Sea as if they were on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried it, they were drowned. By faith Jericho's walls fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute wasn't killed with the disobedient because she welcomed the spies in peace. What more can I say? I would run out of time if I told you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, brought about justice, realized promises, shut the mouths of lions, put out raging fires, escaped from the edge of the sword, found strength in weakness, were mighty in war, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they could gain a better resurrection. But others experienced public shame by being taunted and whipped. They were even put in chains and in prison. They were stoned to death. They were cut in two, and they died by being murdered with swords. They went around wearing the skins of sheep and goats, needy, oppressed, and mistreated. The world didn't deserve them. They wandered around in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. All these people didn't receive what was promised, though they were given approval for their faith. God provided something better for us, so they wouldn't be made perfect without us. So then, let's also run the race that is laid out in front of us. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us throw off everything that all the extra baggage, get rid of the sin that trips us up, and fix our eyes on Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame, for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right hand of God's throne. I invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to that Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking at that throughout this morning, and into those first couple of verses into chapter 12. Faith. What does faith mean? It's interesting, I was looking at a few different examples of definitions over the past few decades and how the definition of faith has changed. I found very interesting. Let me read a few for you. This is Webster's New World Dictionary of the American Language, 1964. So it goes back a few years. 1964. Here's how faith was defined by Webster's. Number one, an unquestioning belief. Two, unquestioning belief in God, religion, etc. Three, a religion or system of religious beliefs, as in the Catholic faith. Four, anything believed. Five, complete trust, confidence, or reliance, as children usually have faith in their parents. Six, loyalty, allegiance to some person or thing. So we fast forward a few years. Let's look at New Webster's Dictionary in 1991. Faith, a belief, a trust, a confidence, conviction in regard to religion, system of religious beliefs, strict adherence to duty and promises, word or honor pledged. As we get into our modern times, if you were to look up faith and the definition of faith on your current computers, here's what it would say. Faith, it's a belief or trust. Belief in, devotion to, or trust in somebody or something, especially without logical proof. Did you catch that? Belief in, devotion to, or trust in somebody or something, especially without logical proof. Two, religion or religious group, a system of religious belief or the group of people who adhere to it. Trust in God, belief in, and devotion to God. Set of beliefs, strongly held set of beliefs or principles. We notice the change, especially from 1964 to our current definitions of faith, where 1964, faith was something of a deep conviction, an absolute trust, unwavering, unquestioning belief. And then in our current understanding of faith, it's you don't really need proof or evidence of any kind. Just believe it, and it's okay. Quite a difference in perspectives on faith. It's really what sociologists consider this move from the modern world into the postmodern world, and a cultural shift that we're experiencing from modernity to postmodernity. Modernity being stressing the role of logic, reason, sciences. Postmodernity stressing the role of experience and a little bit more of a subjective approach to things. The postmodern world sees truth as relative, that my truth is my truth is your truth. And if your truth works for you, then great. If my truth works for me, then great. And if we see things differently, then that's okay. Unless you see things differently than me, then I'll let you know how you're wrong. That's how it works today, isn't it? Relative truth. Well, I would argue that truth is not relative, that there is absolute truth. However, I think what postmodernity has helped us to understand is that our perception on reality can be different. Let me explain. If you look up on this screen, you'll see a diagram here. Off to the right, you'll see a circle that says reality. Off to the left, you'll see a cloud that says belief. In the middle is that long cylinder that says perception. I believe there is an absolute truth, an absolute reality out there. But our beliefs are based on our perceptions of that reality. So in other words, there's a filter that takes place between reality and our belief, and we call it perception. The way we see things, see the world, may be different from one another, depending on how we look at that truth. At the top of perception, you see these green arrows going into that cylinder. Those represent the things that shape our perceptions. So our personalities can shape our perceptions on reality and on the world. The generation in which we were born, the world events that took place during our formative years can shape our perceptions of the world. Our culture, our background, our upbringing, all these things go into shaping our perception of how we understand the reality around us. At the bottom, you see some other arrows, which I'll talk about in a little bit, that represent some of those things that misguide our perceptions that we need to kind of release and let go of. But let me give you an example of a couple of things that shape our perception. So, for example, our personalities can shape our perception of reality or truth. So the truth is, we just had a brief meet and greet time, a time where we got to greet each other. Based on your personality, you may perceive that very differently from one another. If you are an extrovert, you may get very excited about the meet and greet time and look at all these people that you get to connect with and have time with. If you're an introvert, your perception of the meet and greet may be a little bit more maybe sometimes, do I have to shake hands with all these people? Can I have a break? And you can kind of watch with the energy level increasing among some and the energy decreasing with others. It's the same reality going on, but we perceive it very differently. I like to use an example from Rachel and I when we were first married, some of our perceptions based on our personalities. Dealing with one same sentence, hey, do you mind going and washing the dishes? One sentence, we're dealing with the same reality, the same truth, but yet we perceive that very differently. Now, Rachel is more of a detailed planner, so for her, hearing that or asking that, it is an immediate plan. For me, more of a big picture type person, sometime before the sun sets, I'll get to the dishes. So both of us answer yes to the same sentence, but we respond differently because we perceive it differently. Now we've learned in time where Rachel, if she asks me to do the dishes, would you mind doing them right now? And for me, I've learned to say, you don't have to do it right now, just sometime today, do you mind doing the dishes? Our perceptions of truth and reality are different based on our personalities. The generations in which we grew up and the world events that took place during our formative years shape our perception of truth and reality. For example, our perceptions on technology vary from generation to generation. Those who are the builder generation who grew up and endured the Great Depression and the World War II, their views of technology is not really necessary, but can be a helpful tool. Next generation down, the baby builders grew up during a time where they saw the great space race and the moon landing, things that formed their perceptions of technology. The baby boomers are more apt to embrace technology and see it as a solution to many things that can resolve a lot. The next generation down, Generation X, those born in the 1960s, 1970s, give or take, right around there, their formative years, they saw the Space Shuttle Challenger they saw the first space shuttle go up, and then later the space shuttle Challenger explode. Their perception of technology is very different, a little more skepticism in technology. Technology is a necessary thing, but used with caution. The next generation down, next generations, I should say, technology is a lifestyle. It's in everything and everywhere where around, and of great necessity to the generations that follow. Our perception of technology varies from generation to generation. So postmodernity may say, truth is relative. My truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth. Whatever works for you, just don't impose it on me, right? Well, I would argue that reality and truth are absolute, but yet our perceptions may vary. Let me give another example. In your bulletins, you have a little card, different colors. Go ahead and take that out. You can share with those next to you if not everyone grabbed a bulletin. If you take that card, hold it up to your eyes and look through it. Look mainly at the walls. You'll see it's a little more blurry and a certain color. For some of you, the room is starting to look blue. For some, purple, some green, some yellow, some orange. When we look through this, we see things very differently than without it, don't we? This could represent our perceptions. There's some things that go into shaping our perceptions that give us a somewhat distorted view of reality. Now, the color on the walls, the wall color, we could scientifically measure the wavelengths that are being reflected off that, and we could come to an accurate conclusion of what that actual color is on the walls in here. However, when we're looking through here, some may argue, no, the walls are blue, no, purple, no, they're yellow, no, they're orange, no, they're green. And we may start to argue about what different color the wall is. Sometimes we hold so strongly onto our beliefs and our perceptions that even though we remove it and we see the color for what it is, or we take the accurate measurements of the wavelengths being reflected and we deduce what color that the walls actually are, we want to immediately put these up and say, no, it's blue to me, so that, therefore I'm going to believe it's blue and I'm going to keep this in front of me to make it look blue. We try to have our belief shape reality, and that cannot happen. The reality is that wall is a certain color. We may perceive it differently. Now, there are some things that go into shaping our perceptions that help us to see reality more clearly. For example, I just kind of get into that phase where the glasses are going on and off depending on if I'm looking far or close, and just got some new contacts and new glasses the past couple weeks, and I can see reality much more clearly now with them, and I'm grateful for the ability to be able to wear my contacts and to read what's in front of me and see your shining faces around me as well. This is something that helps me see reality more clearly. This distorts my perception of reality. We all have things that go into our lives that the experiences we've gone through, the cultures, the life experiences, the families, the traditions, personalities, generations, that shape our perception. Some of those help us to see reality more clearly, and some of those distort our view of reality. For example, maybe there's a painful trauma I went through as a child, and I've just held on to a bitterness. That bitterness distorts my perception of reality. I start to see others as suspect, question all their motives, and start to see the world around me as a dangerous place. That has shaped my perception of reality. Other things help us to see reality more clearly. I'm spending a lot of time on this for a reason. Our belief, our faith, you could say, is something that drives pretty much all that we are. Our whole value system is based in our understanding of reality. What we believe, what we perceive, what we put our trust in reality, drives our value system, it drives our morals, our ethical decision-making, it drives our actions, our passions, the things that are important to us, the places where we spend our time and energies, all go back to that idea of belief and faith. As you read through this passage, we see examples of faith and what had happened. There's a goal in all this here, a couple goals, I should say. One goal is, first of all, to know ourselves, to understand those things that have gone into our lives that have helped or hindered in shaping our perception of reality. we come to an awareness of those things that we hold on to that have distorted our understanding of what is true and what is right. That's what those bottom arrows represent. There's a place where we need to purge and let go of those things that distort our perceptions of reality. But yet those things that help us to see reality more clearly, we need to embrace and hold on to. The ultimate goal in this diagram is that our belief is not in our perception, but our belief is based on a clear perception of that reality around us. Belief being more directly related to reality and that greater absolute of truth that is out there. So we look at Hebrews 11, we see a biblical definition of faith. So the 1960s saw it as an absolute conviction, an unwavering trust. More modern times sees it as a belief in something that may or may not have proof or evidence. Somebody go ahead and read for me Hebrews 11, verse 1, as you have that in front of you. Nice and loudly. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we do not see. There's an aspect to faith that there is the unknown and the uncertain, the things that we can't see real clearly in reality. There's an idea of faith that looks at that that is beyond what we can really touch and comprehend. However, it is still not illogical. We can put our faith in that which is unseen because there are things that are known, that are seen, that are clear in our understanding of reality. There is a loving God, absolutely, who gave his son, Jesus Christ. There have been countless eyewitnesses throughout history that have attested to this reality. Many of us sitting in this room have experienced firsthand this contact with this loving God who has shaped and changed us. Because we have a clear sense and picture of this ultimate reality found in God through Jesus Christ, we can trust that which is unseen and unknown because there is a God who is faithful and trustworthy. As we read on in Hebrews chapter 11, we see what's often been referred to as the Hall of Faith in the Bible. It's example after example of those who lived by faith and accomplished incredible things. Not because of their own power, but because they had faith and trust in Almighty God. Belief and faith and trust in this ultimate reality found in God. They were able to accomplish great things. You see things mentioned here in the passage that I read of Jericho's walls falling, Rahab protecting the spies, that examples that he didn't have, the author of Hebrews didn't have time to record, but Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith, they did amazing things. They conquered kingdoms, brought about justice, realized promises, shut the mouths of lions, put out raging fires, escaped from the edge of the sword, found strength in weakness, mighty in war, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead by resurrection. But yet then there's this other group that because of their faith, they were tortured, refused to be released so they could gain a better resurrection. Experienced shame and tauntings and being whipped. They're imprisoned and chained, stoned to death, cut in two, died being murdered with swords. There is a belief, a trust, a faith in this ultimate reality that led people to do great things and to endure some very difficult situations because they knew, they trusted, and they believed. Faith. Absolute unwavering trust in a greater reality that is out there. What about us today? I want you to hone in on those first two verses in chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read it again for us. So then let's run the race that is laid out in front of us since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let's throw off every extra baggage, get rid of the sin that trips us up, and fix our eyes on Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame, for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right hand of God's throne. How many of you have been watching the Olympics? Right? How many of you caught the 10,000 meter finals, men's 10,000 meter finals last night? An incredible race that was run. So 10,000 meters, 10 kilometers, 6.2 miles around a track, a quarter mile track. 25 laps running around and around and around. Sounds boring, but it was an incredibly exciting race. So in this race, two men I'll mention from the United States. Rupp was the runner from the United States, and from Great Britain, Mo Farah is his name. Rupp and Farah, United States and Great Britain, are good friends. They train together. They've known each other. They've competed against each other, competed together for a number of years. Know each other well, good friends. Rupp and Farah were right next to each other. Rupp kind of stumbled a little bit, and his arm went out, and he bumped Farah, who ended up tripping and falling, and another runner stumbled over him relatively early on in the race, probably the first third of the race. Farah was able to get up. He was near the front, but now he's about three-quarters of the way back. Rupp, caring about his friend, intentionally came to the back, made sure his friend was okay. When he got the nod from Farah, then Rupp moved back up ahead in the race, moved closer towards the front. Farah, regaining himself from that stumble, just slowly throughout the rest of the race, again, working his way forward, moving ahead as he moved up towards the front of the pack. As the race came to the end, the last quarter mile, the last lap, is where it got exciting. There were a group that were very close together, about four of them, all right together, four or five of them. Rupp about fifth, and Farah kind of around third or so. Suddenly, Farah had this kick. He was able to just turn it on, start moving up. And he ended up winning the race after tripping and falling in the men's 10,000 meter race. Farah had a belief that he could do it. Think about it. If he didn't believe that he could do it, after tripping and falling, might as well just give up. Just drop out of the race and it's over. And celebrate making it to the Olympics in the first place, right? But he had a belief and a trust that he could do it. Now, trust and belief in reality, okay, here's the difference. If I was running that race and I believed with all my might that I could win that race, I would not be basing my belief in reality. When I run about 3 miles once, maybe twice a week, and they're running 6.2 miles, when I'm not training real hard, but just kind of go out for an occasional jog here and there, for me to believe that I could win that race in that moment, I would not be basing it in reality. Farah knew his training. He knew what he had gone through. He knew the experiences and that he had had leading to that point, and he knew he had a chance at it. That faith, that belief was in a greater reality of his training that pushed him and drove him to accomplish great things and to win the gold medal last night. Our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ is in a greater reality, a greater absolute than our own sense of training and accomplishment. If we put all our faith in ourselves, we will fall short. Unless it's things like that where he put in the hard work. But when we have a faith and a trust in Almighty, all-knowing, all-loving, all merciful God, great things can happen, can't they? I love this example of the running that is described here in Hebrews chapter 12. This great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. As Farah started to pull ahead, you could hear the crowd starting to cheer, knowing that he had tripped and now about ready to win. You can hear that crowd cheering him on and rooting him on. We are reminded here in Hebrews 11 that throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, we have people of faith who have done great things and made a difference in this world. And we can trust that Almighty God will continue to do great things in and through us. There's this great cloud of witnesses cheering us on, saying, you can do it, you can do it, keep going. I've done it, I've been there, and you can too. So we put forth every effort within us to live towards this end. As we wind down and we think about this faith and trust in this ultimate reality, as we're running this race, that the author of Hebrews encourages us to do continually each and every day. If we fall down, we get up and we keep running. If we stumble, we slow down, we keep running, we keep going, because this race is worth running. And when our faith and our belief is in a true and ultimate reality, that faith and belief will drive us to do great things. It will change our value system. It will change our morals, our ethics. It will change our actions. It will change the way we relate to one another. It will change every aspect of our being. That's the power that faith has. And again, it's not because we muster up the faith, but it's because our faith is in something else, someone else, who can make a difference. So where are you at in this race? Running hard? Training daily? Tripping, stumbling at times? Let's pray. Lord, we're here because we're part of this great race that you have placed in front of us. We thank you for calling us to run. Maybe there's something about the air conditioning being out that figuratively we feel the sweat on our brows. Lord, I pray that you would help us to run this race with perseverance, that we can put our trust and faith fully and completely in you. And we ask, Lord, that you would do great things in and through us. But as we trust in you, that you would work in our lives to change our value system, change our behaviors, our actions, change the ways we see the world. I pray for those things in our lives that have shaped our perceptions in a negative way, that are hindering our ability to see reality. I pray that you will gently purge us of those things. I pray, Lord, that you would give us lenses to see more clearly who you are, the world in which we live, that you have created. Lord, I pray that you would help us to fix our eyes so strongly upon you that those around us would turn their heads to see what we're looking at, that they too would enter this race. Bless us, we pray. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, okay, just getting the nod if we're at time for one more song, but we'll go ahead and wrap up. I'm going to invite you to stand and receive this blessing. Go now with your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Lay aside the ways of sin. Bring forth a harvest of justice and righteousness. And run with perseverance the race that is set before us. And may God turn to you and cherish you. May Christ Jesus surround you with the light of his presence, and may the Holy Spirit give you life and strength. Amen. You are dismissed.